portion of Scripture read for us this morning is a very familiar portion of Scripture. I even said to David, I saw him, I said, maybe you'd even just, you might have it memorized. It's a familiar portion of Scripture to us. And what is interesting here is when Jesus says we are salt and light, and I'm going to tell you, David is a graduate, you know that, of Evangelical in Myerstown. And I'm not as smart as David, so he will often preach on a whole section of Scripture. I'm only going to look at one sentence in the Scripture, okay? That's all I can handle on one day. And it's this, you are salt, all right? Now, what did Jesus mean when he said that to us? You are salt. This is the only time in his ministry that he made that statement. Okay, he talks about us being light on a couple of occasions. He is light. He uses that example. But this is the only occasion that he says to us, you are salt. You'll find it in Luke, but it has to do with the same experience. Okay, you are salt. Why did he say that? Well, I came up with one of two reasons why he said that. One is that it really wasn't all that important, so he thought he'd say it, get it off his chest, and just keep moving on. But I thought, nah. That's not the Jesus I know. He doesn't do that kind of thing. He doesn't just say things to get him off his chest and then move on. Maybe the other thing was this. And I don't know if David was like this or not, but my guess is, Eric and Karen, there was probably a time or times when you'd have to walk up to David and you would say to him, David, I'm going to tell you something, and I'm only going to tell it to you once. So you better listen up and pay attention. My guess is it happened. And he had to hold his face. David? All right. Now, don't all you laugh, because my guess is you had the same experience. I don't know what it's like. I never did. Sorry about that. Well, okay, maybe once or twice. And I sort of think that's what it was. That's what I'm thinking Jesus was doing here. He's saying, I'm going to tell you something, folks. And he's talking to his people. He wasn't talking to the world, to the unchristians, to the unchurched, to the non-disciples. He was talking to his people. And he said to his people, now listen up. I'm going to tell you something, and it's so important. I'm only going to tell it to you one time, so you better listen. And you better listen closely. And with that, he said, you are salt. Now, it's interesting, he only makes another statement or two about that salt. The salt, if it's there to give flavor, and if it loses its saltiness, it's not good for anything. And he's likening us as the church to salt. Now, what's interesting about both salt and light is this, that in order for either of them to be effective, they don't make a sound. Do you ever hear salt? Do you ever hear light? Oh, you can hear the vibrations and the gases going through the bulbs. But light and salt don't make a sound. And yet Jesus said to us, that's what you are. You see, we don't have to go and stand on the mountaintops. We can, but we don't have to do that. We don't have to walk around with a Bible in our hand and telling people, turn or you're going to hell. Some people are called to do that, but for the most part, we are just who we were made to be, and our influence, in some way, God will use us, even in our silence, to make an impact in the lives of other people. Sometimes, and I've heard people say to me, I work in an office. I'm a kind of receptionist and a secretary, and I think of one gal in particular who said, I don't have a Bible on my desk. I don't wear a lot of crosses for jewelry, but she said, it's just sort of uncanny that people will come up to me and say, are you a Christian? You see, she doesn't have to say a word. Just letting her life be what it was meant to be. And we can be that influence in school, at work, in our neighborhood, even in our homes. Make no sound. Well, there are three things I want to share with you about salt today. And what I like to do is I like to look at it from a natural or a humanistic or a human perspective, and then see what does that mean for us spiritually? What is Jesus trying to tell us? First of all, it's this when we know about salt. Salt is essential to one's health. You can't live without salt in your system. Now, some of us have been told that we need to be careful and limit or reduce the amount of salt that we put into our system. If you were ever told never eat any salt at all, bad advice. What we know is you need salt in your system in order to survive. We know this, if you would take the salt out of your body, if you would completely rid your body of all salt, you will eventually become sickly. You will eventually become impaired, and you will eventually die. You cannot live without salt. And God in His wisdom, as a result of knowing that, He made us and created us and we're wonderfully made, He put salt in certain foods naturally so that as we eat those foods, we're taking salt into our system. Tomatoes, carrots, red beets. Those kinds of veggies are really good for us in a lot of ways. One way is they have in there one of the compounds of salt that we need in order to survive. Can't live without it. Can't live without it. Remember as a teenager in high school, going out, during the August in football practice, and it would be hot and humid and muggy. And after practice, after we'd sweat like crazy, and back in those days, we had a coach who was sort of he was a monster. We were in pads Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday for a game on Saturday. I mean, that's just the way it was. Every day during the month of August, we're in full pads. And after practice, they would come around with these salt tablets. Okay? Now, we'd get a salt tablet. And, you know, being teenagers, young kids, what do you think? If one is good, five are better. And so we'd take these salt tablets, and it didn't kill any of us. Probably didn't help any of us. But we all survived. At least I think we all did. I know I did. Salt. Can't live without it. In the summertime, you're out there laboring, you sweat, and if you would get some of that sweat on your lips, it doesn't taste like the honey we just sang about. It's salty, and that's our body excreting salt, because what salt does is it helps us maintain that proper body metabolism, the retention and excretion of fluids in our body, and it helps monitor that, and we need salt. Can't live without it. Can't live without it. On the other hand, when Jesus said to us as Christians, you are the salt of the earth, what he is saying is this, that this world cannot function and exist without you as Christians. You are salt. Salt isn't just a good thing. It's just not just a nice thing. It is an absolute necessity. Because what we find is this, and we see it happening in our world today. What happens when we, as the salt of the earth, as the church, start to withdraw from society? What happens to society? Well, you don't have to look very far to find out what our world is like. Because the Christian is slowly and some intentionally, purposely losing its influence in the world in which we live. And the world is getting sicker and sicker and sicker. And the day is going to come in the book of the Revelation. It tells us that the day will come when Jesus will come with a shout and he will take all of his people to be with him. He will take the salt out of the earth. We're all gone. What then happens to the earth? It is destroyed. Why? Because you've taken the salt out of the body. And the body cannot function without salt. This world cannot function without people like you and me making an influence in the world in which we live. Okay? Just think about that. Second thing about salt. Salt is made up of two very unique chemical elements. Now, we have some youngins over here. What school do you go to? Which one?
Co-Calico.
They're smart at Co-Calico. What are the two compounds or the two elements that make up salt? Right. And you agree with that? Say yes. Yes. Okay. Two ingredients, sodium and chloride. Put them together, they form a compound called salt. Let me tell you something about sodium. Sodium's a caustic acid. It cannot, well, they store it in kerosene because it cannot come in contact with water. If it comes in contact with water, it explodes. Now, I just got done saying your body cannot live without salt. You're putting sodium in your body. Do you know your body is about 60 to 70% water? Why doesn't it explode? Well, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't know why. We just don't. It's also stored at temperature in a refrigerator at about 55 degrees. It's stored in your body, and what's your average temperature for the most part? 98.6. That's 40 degrees warmer than it should be. Why doesn't it kill us? I don't know that either. All I know is we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Second element, chloride. Chlorine, as we might know it more commonly. Suppose you're working outside this afternoon, or you take a run, and you run about 2-3 miles or walk 2-3 miles, you come back, you're overheated, and Scott, you're out there running, and Michelle comes back, and what can I get for you, honey? And you say, would you please put about 4 or 5 nice ice cubes in a glass and pour me a nice big glass of chlorine? What will happen? He won't have to worry about eating supper. It'll kill him. It'll kill him. Put chlorine in your body, and you're dead. And yet, we can't live without it. What God has miraculously done in his wisdom is he has taken two deadly elements. Both of them, independent of themselves, are deadly. He's formed them into a compound called salt and said, you can't live without it. What does it mean for us? Well, we have two deadly persons. We have God. Well, we like to think of him, and I don't usually think of him in a negative way, but God is wonderful. He is wise and all-knowing. He's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, all-powerful. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the shepherd of the flock. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's my rock and my deliverer. He's my friend. He's all those wonderful things, and thank God that he is. But he also says this, the soul that sins, that continues in its sin, will die. God is also deadly. He's loving, he's caring, and he did everything he could to let us know how much he loves us by sending his son to die on a cross. And we love that part of the message, but we also need to realize that for those who don't know him, he is deadly. And then you take another person called man. Man, the Bible tells us, loves darkness rather than light. We love evil. We'd rather do evil than good. We are deadly people. We're selfish. We're stingy. We kill babies before they're born out of their mother's bodies. We do all kinds of ungodly things. We hate. We destroy. We do all that. You see, mankind, apart from God, is deadly. We're dying personally in our own sin. But what happens when you have that deadly God and this deadly man, and this deadly man looks at this deadly God and says, but I see another side of you, and I understand your love and your commitment to me, and I know that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I know I can't live with the sins in my life. And I come to the point of accepting Jesus as my Savior. I come and ask him to forgive me of my sins. And when that happens, the Spirit of God comes and lives within my life. Now I become, instead of two deadly elements, I become an altogether different person. The Bible says they are called now Christians, or as Paul says it, I become a new creation in Christ. You see, when two deadly people come together, especially when me, and I have to watch my theology here, but especially me as a deadly person who is going down that broad road which leads to death and destruction, unless I come and understand who this loving God is, I'm in trouble. But when I understand who he is and accept him, I then not become somebody who is deadly. I become somebody who is now alive in Christ, who has meaning and purpose, who can now just keep on going in life and enjoying life and realizing that I'm here for a good reason, a real reason. And I have hope because of that loving God, that loving Father. And so in one sense, we take two deadly elements, combine them, and make something that we can't live without. Salt. And on the other hand, we take two deadly persons. And when we accept the loving side of God, the forgiving and caring side of God, we become somebody different as well. A new creation in Christ. And a third thing we learn about salt is that salt has the ability to purify and cleanse. Some of you youngins might not know anything. Do you know what I'm talking about when I talk about methylate? No, good. You don't want to know about methylate. When you'd get a cut, many of us would know what methylate is. I don't know what it was made of, but there's no doubt in my mind that had an awful lot of salt in it. And you'd put methylate on a cut and you would go through the roof. And then I was grateful that I was still at that age, young enough, that they came up with this thing called mercurochrome. Now, mercurochrome was red just like methylate. It just didn't have all the ouch with it. I think they took out the salt. I don't know. And then after that, we had this thing called Bactine. Am I getting close? You ever hear Bactine? Oh, my goodness. I must be old. Actually, we use Bactine in our kids, okay? That always felt good. I don't know if it did anything. You could have maybe sprayed cold water on the sore, and I don't know what was in Bactine. I'm not a medical professional. And now we have 3-in-1 ointments, salves, okay? It not only helps cleans out the infection, it has aspirin in it, apparently, and it now takes the pain away. So it takes the pain away, it promotes healing, and it does something else. I don't know, huh? Yeah, it'd probably make you smell better. I don't know. Or make you smarter. I don't know. Maybe I should have put more on as I cut myself. I remember being in my grandfather's basement growing up in the town of Jim Thorpe. That's where I was born and raised. And downtown, if you've been there lately, there's a Turkey Hill. Downtown Jim Thorpe. They took my grandfather's house down to put up that Turkey Hill. No problem with that. But I remember as a young child, maybe 8 or 9 years old, going down to the basement in my grandfather's house. And that's where my dad and his siblings, especially the guys, would get together, his brothers, along with that. And they'd maybe work on a project or stand around and talk. And I remember one time they were working on a project and my grandfather cut his finger or his hand or somewhere on his hands. And he went over to an old sink that was there, and he had a can on the edge of the sink, and in that can he had salt water. Now, I'll say this, it was rusty salt water, okay? You put it there and you use it when you need it. Okay, his hand never fell off, so apparently it worked. But anyway, he would take this can of salt water and he would pour it on his cut. Now, as an 8-year-old, I didn't have a very large vocabulary, but it grew really fast when my grandfather poured salt on that cut. I didn't know what those things were, and I didn't want to know what those things were, and I got the feeling that if I ever set them around my house, I'd be in big trouble. So I did learn some words that I don't use today. Salt. Why did he do that? Because it was going to purify the cut. All right. That's what salt does. It purifies the cut. It helps destroy the bad stuff. On the other hand, what does that say to us as Christians? I heard the speaker, James Montgomery Boyce, names might sound familiar. You might hear him on radio once in a while. He was one of the pastors down at the historic 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And he told us a story about when he was growing up. They used to slaughter their own hogs. And what they would do after they'd slaughter the hogs, they'd butcher them and they'd make some hams out of the hog. And James's job was to go into the salt house and salt the hogs, the hams. So what he would do is he said there were mounds of salt on the table. And they would bring the ham, and his job was to take the salt and salt the hams, and he would massage, and he would rub that salt into the ham, and he would turn it, and he'd take more salt, and he would constantly massage the ham. Why did he do that? To purify or cure the ham. Now we put them in brine. Back in his day, they didn't. They salted them, hand salted them. After he was finished salting the ham, he would take it and put it on a ham hock. And he would just stay there until whatever. Well, one day his mom said to him, James, we're having company for dinner tomorrow, and we're going to have ham. I want you to go out and get one of those hams off of the hooks and bring it in here. So James went out to the salt house, smokehouse, grabbed a ham, brought it back in, and his mother laid it on the kitchen, on a table, a cutting board, and she took her knife. And when she cut the ham open, maggots fell out all over the table. That's sort of what his mother may have said, too. Maybe she used words that he didn't hear when he was a boy. I don't know. She looked at James and she said, James, that is your fault. That's your fault. You didn't add enough salt. As a result, there was filth and decay and rot. Just suppose, Jesus or God would say to us today, I want you to take one of the worlds in which you live. Could be your family world, your neighborhood world, your work world, your organization world, your school world, friend world. Just take one of those worlds. And I want you to cut it open. And he cuts open that world of ours, and he sees in it filth and rot and decay. Would he then say, that's your fault, because you didn't add enough salt? When Jesus said, you are salt, he was laying on us a tremendous challenge and responsibility. It's our job to be salt. He didn't say you could be. He didn't say you might want to be. He didn't say it would be nice to be. He said you are. You are salt. And if the world is being destroyed and rotting morally like it is today, is it because we, as the salt, have lost our flavor? Eventually becoming good for nothing, except to be thrown outside doors of the church and be like everybody else. Challenge that we want to leave with you today. Your salt. God has given us a tremendous responsibility, tremendous obligation, a tremendous challenge to be the salt in a world that needs us. Can't live without us. He made us in such a way that we have become a new person in Him, and we can have an influence well beyond what we can ever imagine. We don't have to try to manufacture salt or manufacture light. That just sort of comes. And we need to be the people that God called us to be in the places God has put us.